Well, now we return to our study in John chapter 14, concluding it this morning. Jesus has been consoling and exhorting and instructing his disciples as to how to deal with their grief in the knowledge that he'll be leaving them, not to mention the coming betrayal of Jesus and denial of Jesus by one of their number. And now he concludes this portion of his instruction, beginning at verse 25 of John 14 and continuing through verse 31. John 14, verses 25 through 31. The Word of God. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he honored you while he walked the earth and ministered in your name. Help us to honor you by hearing his words and obeying them. By your Spirit, minister to our hearts that we might be transformed by the word of God, and so be good and faithful servants as our Master was and continues to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, just parenthetically, if you caught the last part of verse 31, that so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. That's the kind of obedience that our God calls us to use in response to the teachings of Jesus. Well, with these verses, Jesus begins to change the subject for his disciples from consolation to how to live for him by faith. He has just a few more things to say in order to console his 11, but he needs to move on as the time grows short before his arrest. He has other things to discuss with them, and he does not have much time. So he does three things in these closing verses that minister consolation to them and quells their grief so that he can move on to his next teaching. Notice what he says in verse 31. Let us get on with what I have to teach you in the time we have left. That's not the way he puts it. What he says here is, get up, let us go from here. But I think the translation is not quite so accurate as it might be, because there's no indication that he's actually leaving the upper room or moving to another section of the room. As a matter of fact, if you go to chapter 18 and verse 1, after he prays, it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. So all of this, including the high priestly prayer of chapter 17, takes place within the upper room. And I think that's significant because it means he's doing the same thing in chapters 15 through 16 as he's doing here. But he is basically changing the subject. He has other things to discuss with them. So, remember how he promised in verse 18 that he would come to them. Well, how will he do that? Well, the answer is by his Spirit. He shows them how to find consolation in their grief in three ways. Am I speaking to anyone this morning who's overwhelmed with grief and sorrow? You know, with all of this isolation, I don't think there are very many who have not been affected in one way or another by the fact that we've been distanced and separated from the people we love to be with. We have not seen close friends for almost 3 months now. I spoke to a pastor counselor the other day, a friend of mine, and when I called him up, I hadn't spoken to him in a couple of years, but his answer was so abrupt when he answered the phone and spoke to me. I asked, is something wrong? And his gentle answer was, well, these are strange times. We're all a bit anxious. Well, Jesus has a solution for that here. Have you ever wondered where Jesus is when life gets hard? Have you maybe felt that he's been a little bit distant from you, doing some social distancing from you during these days of pandemic? Well, at such times when you feel he may be far away, with his disciples, ask the question of Jesus, where, Lord, am I to find consolation in times of devastation when you appear to be absent from my life? And his answer is, in three ways you can find that consolation. First, consolation in your devastation comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples that the Spirit will both teach his disciples how to understand and help them to recall all Jesus has taught them. And Jesus had taught them a lot over the course of 3 years. Often they never fully comprehended it all, likely especially the conversation so far here at the table. And he reminded them what he has taught them were first of all and foremost of all the words of the Father. Verse 24b, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It would be a lot to remember for us. And imagine the disciples in their emotional turmoil. A lot to remember. But the Holy Spirit, he promises, will remind them and help them to remember his words. Look back at verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And put that together with verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, so that they're not on their own. The Holy Spirit is the guide and teacher of all of Christ's disciples, both the original 11 and us too. He is the one who breathes out all of Scripture, which is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Every word breathed out by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God. He is the Spirit of Christ and the author of what Jesus said as well. Remember, the Holy Spirit was sent to Jesus when he was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit is the one who enabled him as a man to do the work that the Father had sent him to do. And the Holy Spirit's work is to console Christians by giving understanding and to guide their application of Jesus' teaching and console them using Jesus' words in times of trial. Now, in this fallen world, there's a lot that is sad and devastating. People die. You may know people who are sick, perhaps with COVID-19. You may well know of people who've died, even in the past months. We've seen a lot of our celebrities die, people we enjoyed being entertained by. People die. They get sick. I have a dear friend in New York, an older man named Joe, who came down with COVID-19. He's recovering. But it was a terrible trial to his dear wife. Trials come. People get sick. People lose jobs. Disasters take place. We're separated from each other. It is very easy in such times to become overwhelmed by life and its tragedies, to become overwhelmed by people and their hurtful words. to become overwhelmed by our own physical and spiritual ailments? How are we to cope when life gets too much to bear? How are we to cope when the world's hatred for Christians affects us, when we don't know what the next day is going to bring, much less the next month? Jesus tells us, our consolation is to be found in the ministry of the Spirit, who brings to mind all that Jesus has taught. When you are overwhelmed with sorrow and grief, turn to the Spirit and ask Him to teach and remind you of what Jesus has said here in this passage and other places in the Gospels, and then to teach you how to apply it to your life. Consolation in your devastation comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, consolation in your devastation comes from Jesus' bequest of peace. Verses 28 and 29. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Certainly the disciples were dismayed by the idea that Jesus would be leaving them. But he gives the bequest of his peace. Bequest, if you're not familiar with the language, is used to describe what's left to you in a will. It's an inheritance. It's a legacy. And Jesus says the inheritance, the legacy, the bequest he is giving is his peace as their permanent possession. Not just any peace, he says, but his shalom. This reminds us of Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. This is the blessing that the high priest Aaron was to place, and all high priests were to place upon the nation of Israel after they offered sacrifices. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, God's comprehensive sense of well-being and wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare and tranquility, an all-encompassing peace that covers everything in the life that might take away that peace. And this bequest, this peace, is his bequest, his permanent gift that will carry his 11 through his death and the tumultuous times they will see in the rest of their lives until the day that Christ calls them home. And remember, all of the 11, except for John, were killed by those who hated Jesus and hated them for preaching the gospel. And John, they tried to kill him, but he lived until he finally gave what would be called a final, natural giving up of his life and death. And it was the shalom of Jesus that took them through that. But it will also enable them at this time to forget their sorrow in his departure. And not only to forget their sorrow, but to rejoice in his returning to the Father and his exaltation in heaven. There's kind of a longing here in his words, isn't there? If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Think about Jesus for a moment. He loved his mother, his stepfather, his brothers, his sisters, his disciples, and he loved being with them, but he missed his Father in heaven. For 33 years, he was on earth, and his Father was in heaven, and he was separated from his Father. So you see, Jesus understood and still understands social isolation. He sheltered in place on earth while he served the Father in his earthly ministry. The Father kept him safe. And now he says, my peace will keep you safe. The Holy Spirit gives Christians both peace and joy in the things that Jesus takes joy in, such as his returning to the Father. And he gives Christians trust in what he does. And all of this to help make us like Jesus. He uses Scripture and the gift of prayer to establish our peace in our hearts, as he keeps us mindful of Jesus' words and promises in times of trial. He teaches us to rejoice in the things that Jesus rejoices in, to love the things that he loves, especially to love and exalt the Father as Jesus does. And the Spirit's work then is to console Christians through the words of Scripture and prayer and make us more like Christ in loving what he loves, especially love to the Father. It is easy in times of grief and devastation of any kind to lose sight of what Jesus has given you to enable you to cope. But in times of grief and loss, when it's too easy to take your eyes off of Christ, your minds then are taken off of what he has done for you and his promises and the Father's love for you. We begin to forget them because of the emotional circumstances we're in. Times of loss can make you fearful, afraid of people and the future. They can make you vulnerable to the devil's suggestions that God does not love you. Remember in the garden? Well, you won't surely die. He just wants you not to enjoy the privileges he has. That's what he said to our first parents. But the Holy Spirit's job is to turn at such times, help you. And at such times as you are fearful, turn to the Spirit and ask him to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith and the Father who loves you. And the Spirit will do that. And thirdly, not only do you get consolation of those kinds, but consolation in your devastation comes from the knowledge of the active obedience of Christ. Verses 30 and 31 are significant because now he is getting down to business, the business of what he's about to be doing with and for the disciples. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father commanded me. Notice how Jesus spoke simply and bravely of what he was facing. The ruler of this world is coming. Judas is already arranging his arrest, and the devil who now possessed him was preparing to bruise Jesus' heel according to the promise in Genesis 3. But Jesus was not ruled by the devil. Unlike Adam, he loves the Father and is going to allow Judas to do what he's going to do out of obedience to the Father. The devil cannot push him around. One word from him and the devil needs to flee. But he's going to allow Judas to do it. He's going to allow the devil to do it. Because for Jesus, it was in one respect a simple matter of following through on the eternal plan for the redemption of his people, our redemption out of love and obedience to the Father, and the agreement they made before the foundation of the world that this is how he would save us from our sins. This is what we call the active obedience of Christ. Jesus was not a passive victim. They could never have taken it without his cooperation. Every prophecy of Jesus' suffering and death was fulfilled by his decision to provoke and invite his suffering and murder. Why do you think he willfully enraged his opponents? He wanted them to come and take him. He wanted them to come and arrest him. He wanted them to crucify him. And thus he took on himself willingly the punishment that you and I deserve, the devastation of the Father's turning his face away as he died. My God, why have you forsaken me? He willingly invited that to come upon him. In your times of grief, devastation, and loss, the one thing you must never do is assume you are being punished for the sins that Jesus died for. Yes, there may be elements of chastisement for sin, for trusting in self, for trusting in idols, and chastening for your disobedience to God. But at no time is it ever correct to say that you are being punished for the sins Jesus died in your place. Disciplined? Yes. But punished? No, never. Jesus was punished in your place. At such times of temptation to despair, turn to the Spirit and ask him to fix your eyes upon Christ and him crucified for you and for your sins. And humbly ask him to give you the peace Jesus promised and the consolation that comes with knowing that Christ the just was crucified for you and for your sins. Well, Jesus will now move on to give urgent instruction on how the disciples must live both now and ever afterward. And we ourselves will find great help in these next two chapters, and then find encouragement in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, after which we will see him lead his disciples to the garden where he'll be arrested. But for now, know that Jesus has provided you with all of the resources you need to cope with loss and grief and devastation. You have the presence and teaching of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, who are committed to helping you to move forward at even the worst of times. And you have their triune commitment to be with you and uphold you by their grace and power. Yes, life can be devastating. Our studies in Ecclesiastes in the evenings have shown us this. But know this, and never forget it. Jesus is on your side and will never leave you on your own. Oh, he is a mighty and compassionate Savior. Oh, if you have not trusted him, do take him at his word. No matter what your sin, no matter what your losses may be, no matter how profound your struggles, Jesus is a mighty Savior who has given his Spirit and his peace to all who trust him. Trust him now and forevermore for salvation and the forgiveness of sin. If you have not yet done so, repent and believe in him, and he will save you. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and your mercy, for your patience with us and the patient instruction that you ever have for those you love. Help us, O God, to seek your help by your Spirit at all times, in all circumstances, and grant this us the peace that passes all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.